All right, good evening. Let's see if this comes up. Oh, good. All right, I hope everybody can see this. If you can't, you're going to have a difficult time tonight, but I won't be offended if you move or anything. That'll be okay. Or just sit there. All right, so tonight we're going to be talking about the Apostle Peter and learning from him. But first, I want to read a couple of verses about the Berean method. Acts 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It wasn't until I started studying for this message that I really came to grips with the importance of this Berean method. I know that preachers, apparently, when they are studying, they don't know everything about it, as I found out as I was studying. And so I would encourage you to, you know, listen eagerly, but then to look it up. I'm sure I will later, about that later. Okay, anyway. All right. Okay, the Apostle Peter. Tonight we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter. Going through his life as quickly as possible. We'll have to skip a bunch, but I'm sure you'll understand. We're going to go through his life and look at the different things that he went through and the different things that he saw and try to take out from the lessons that he learned and that we can use today. So, we're going to start off with a little background about... Let me button this real fast. We're going to start off a little background about Peter. Peter lived right there in Bethsaida, I think you say it. I don't know if anybody can see, but can we turn off the middle two of these things? Thank you. There it is. It's Bethsaida, right near the Sea of Galilee, and he was the son of John or Jonah, depending on where you're reading about it. And so the very first passage that we read about Peter chronologically is not where I thought it was. I'd always heard it about when Jesus was walking and he was fishing. That's what I always thought was the first time they met, but apparently it's not. In John chapter 1, the story starts off with John the Baptist talking with two of his disciples, preparing the way for Jesus. Those two disciples were, one was probably John who wrote this book, and the other was Andrew, Peter's brother. And so John is talking to them and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Those two disciples heard him say that, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, "What are you seeking?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for he was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Peter's original name was Simon, as we see, and now it's either Cephas or Peter. Good? All right, so that's where... that's hard to read, isn't it? Okay. Oh, boy, here we go. That's where Peter first met Jesus. His life was already beginning to change. He had his name changed, and we assume he started going with a different lifestyle. All right. So after that, this is what happened. This is where Jesus went. Jesus went to, after he called John, Andrew, and Peter to be his disciples, he called Philip and Nathanael. Then he did his first miracle. Then he went to Capernaum, then Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then Galilee again. And then once he goes and does his first circuit of Galilee, is what they say. I guess that means he just was going in a circle in Galilee, preaching and stuff. But on the first one, that's where we see Peter again. That's Galilee. We see Peter again here in Matthew 4, the story where... they were casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus comes and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And in Mark chapter 1, we have almost the exact same account of it. But in Luke, this is the... in Luke chapter 5, we have another account of what I thought was a different story, but scholars and stuff, they say that this is probably the same thing. So let's read that story in more detail. So this is after Peter has already met Jesus and had his name changed, and he's now fishing again. But so this is when Jesus was near by the lake of Gennesaret, and a crowd was coming, pushing in on him, trying to hear what he had to say. And so he went out on Peter's boat and was preaching. And after that, Jesus said to Peter in Luke 5, verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled their partners, which we see down in verse 10 are James and John. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And then Simon Peter, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And then we see that it was, and then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So that seems to be the same thing. It's just a lot more detail where we can see that in verse 8, Peter, he saw his place before Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And here we see the grace of Jesus, and he said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And so this is not when he first met Jesus, but when he decided to, when Jesus called him to leave everything and follow him. So that's what he did. After that, where they went next, they went Matthew 4:25 says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." So crowds were coming from all over the place to hear Jesus. And then he does a Sermon on the Mount. He heals the lepers. He goes to Capernaum, and he does a lot of things. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then after that, he leaves and goes to pray. Peter finds him, says, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So this was Peter's life now, was just following around Jesus as he preached in the synagogues and casted out demons and did the healings and everything that Jesus did. So that's that. Okay. I'm going to go here. Aha. All right. So after... they went to all those places. They went to Jerusalem, where the Pharisees, there was a big controversy about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. Then they went back to Galilee, where there was another controversy about him healing us on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples for doing things on the Sabbath also. And so we see the Pharisees were... they were self-righteous people, and they were hypocrites. And I was thinking about this, and before I say anything else, there's a video about this guy who talks about Pharisees, and we'll see if this works.
Now, let me tell you something about my religion. I believe Jesus was a man, and we've learned things about Jesus. We learned that he turns the other cheek. We learned that he's meek and mild. We learned that he's sweet and loving. We learned that he forgives and he's filled with grace, and all those things are true. One of the things that makes my religion different than everybody else's and unique is it said you got to love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. Nobody else would have ever told you to do that. And I'd never take that part away from Jesus. It makes him unique and special and loving and graceful, and I need him. But there was another Jesus that we don't get taught, that turned tables over and took a whip to people. And you know what? If you do that in the United States, you know what they call it? Assault and battery. You laugh, but if I take a whip to you, my brother, you can arrest me. Wouldn't you think that'd be a sin to swing a whip at somebody? So either Jesus wasn't God, or sin isn't always what we think it is. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. We have tried to make Jesus exactly what we want him to be, and he wasn't. He made a living ticking off the religious people. Every time they thought he was supposed to do it this way, he just turned the tables on them, literally. You know what I mean? Jesus went in to heal a guy's hand, and they said the people watched to see if he was going to do it in the Sabbath. Heal his hand. They didn't see that. Is he going to work on the Sabbath? Bad? Good. That's a Pharisee. More concerned about their rules and their church functions properly than loving somebody. That's what we all can become. And I'm looking out at you people. I know who you are. You're my people. I've been that guy before. We all have. We got to change.
So, I really like the, when he said in there, what did he say? Oh, he said, a Pharisee is more concerned about the rules and their church functions than loving somebody. And I think that that's what was the problem with them back then. They were not focused on the love that Jesus was and didn't realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And so I was thinking about the way that the Pharisees were probably perceived back then, and thinking about the way that the things that the world thinks of when they think of Christian today. I know a lot of my friends at Carolina that would think of Christian would think of a self-righteous person or a hypocrite, and just people have the same ideas of Christians that they probably did of Pharisees a long time ago. And so I don't think that Peter, I'm not sure about this, but in my thinking, I don't think that Peter would have ever been mistaken as a Pharisee. I don't think he ever would have, or any of the disciples would have claimed to be a Pharisee or tried to look like one. They were the ones that, the Pharisees were looking down on them, so I don't think Peter would have claimed to be the religious people that, like the Pharisees. And so, thinking about us today, I don't think we should be trying to act like what people think of Christians today. That may not make any sense the way I said it, but what I'm trying to say that do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm trying to say that like we shouldn't act like that. The way people view most Christians today is not how we're supposed to look. We're supposed to be different, not only from the world, but from their view of what Christians are today, I think. So, I don't know if that made any sense, but I tried. Okay, so moving on to the appointing of the 12. This is in Mark 3. That's where all the 12 were appointed, including Peter. And then they go on, and Jesus does more ministry. And the next thing that Peter has to do with is the raising the little girl from the dead that only Peter, James, and John got to witness. And so Peter's going through and he's seeing miracles of Jesus, seeing people raised from the dead. That's that had to be incredible, that the things that he got to witness. And then the third time Jesus was going around Galilee, he sent out the disciples to minister. In Matthew 9:37, he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we see here that even though Peter had only been with Jesus for a while, he was still being out to sent to minister. It wasn't, Peter was not perfect, as we're going to see. We're going to keep going. He had so many flaws like we do, but Jesus can use anyone that is willing to serve him, so. That's kind of cool. Next, this is the first miracle that has to do with, that really has to do with Peter, is when Jesus walked on water. They were all out on the boat, and it was really stormy, And they were all afraid when they saw Jesus because they thought he was a ghost. But Jesus said in Matthew 14, verse 27, he said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then they got into the boat and the wind ceased. And then and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In here, we see that this was right after the 5,000 men and then plus all the women and children were fed. And he'd just seen an amazing miracle. And then he sees Jesus walking out of the water and he goes and walks on it too. But then he loses faith. So I don't know all that we can draw out of this passage, but some things that I saw that we can definitely see is that he stepped out in faith and he was putting his faith in the right thing. And then when he stopped trusting, he began to sink. And Jesus says that the reason that he was sinking was because he doubted. He said, "Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" But then when he called out for help, he was saved. And so it's wonderful to think of when we're going through life that we are not perfect and that we're going to doubt, and that when we do, we can cry out to God and he'll save us. Again, showing God's grace and our, including Peter's, inferiority. Next. All right, and these two times in a row, Peter really seems to get it, and he's got it right, and he gets some good answers in here. And John 6 is the first one when some of Jesus' followers are leaving, and then he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter gets it right here. He knows that Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life. And for us today, we can get messages from all sorts of people. We can take them from the world. We can take them from wherever. But Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life. And we have that through God's word and through his divine revelation. And it's just so awesome to be able to have words of eternal life. And then in Matthew 16, they're in Caesarea Philippi, when he is asking the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, he gets it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's, after messing up, after he messed up earlier and he continues to mess up, he still, at this time, he sees that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was worth following. He was worth giving up everything for. And I know we're flying by these, and I hope I'm not going extremely fast. I think I am, but I'll just keep going. All right. And then, after those two times of getting it, Peter sticks his foot in his mouth again. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to have to suffer and he's going to have to die, but that he's going to rise again on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but in the things of man." That is what was wrong with Peter's answer, was that he was not setting his mind on things of God, but on things of man. This is one of Peter's downfalls right there, is one that similarly we all do. And then taking our mind off of things that are of lasting value and not taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him. As he says later. Yep. Okay. What in the world? I skipped something somewhere, but that's okay. Okay, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter learns that he needs to put Jesus far above everyone, I think, is what it seems that he learned there, and that he shouldn't put, like, the two men who, Elijah and Moses, he wanted to make three tents for them instead of giving Jesus complete preeminence. I think that's what he learned there. Then the coin in the fish's mouth, he learns not to He learns not to offend people in matters of non-moral matters, just like needless offending with the taxes. And I'm very much running out of time, so I'm just going to not even explain anything. And then next in the sermon, he learns about forgiveness when Jesus says to forgive your brother 70 times 7 times, which it's not really 490, it's just... Anyway, he learned the importance of forgiveness, and then he learned that the sacrifices that he was making would give heavenly, he would get heavenly reward for that, and that's something that we can, Jesus said, we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through suffering and persecution, and just seeing that the things that we give up on earth, we're going to get heavenly reward for, something good to hope in. The cursed fig tree learned that, again, the importance of having faith in God in verse 22, and again, forgiving your brother. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This story, I think everybody knows what happens in the story where Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, and then he led him to when he said, he didn't think that Jesus should be washing the disciples' feet. But when he did, this was Jesus' reasoning in John 13. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So he was saying, Jesus was showing the service and like the how important it is to be a servant and to bring yourself lower by doing this. Let's give that part. And then Peter shows how much confidence he had in himself in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus said that they were all going to fall away because of him that night. And Peter says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And Jesus says that he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. So he showed the self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the thing that I wanted to talk about most tonight, I think, was just like the importance that I of not being self-righteous. Self-righteous is what the Pharisees were. It's what people who call themselves Christians today are, I think, and people who are Christians call themselves today. Satan was self-righteous. That's what got him kicked out of heaven was he was putting himself in the place of God. He kept trying to ascend. And Jesus, who deserves that, the entire time he was on earth, was just making himself lower, and he was descending, and he was making himself be lower. It said he came, he put on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and it just kept getting lower and lower. The glory that he was getting, and he was giving it up for us, and that's what we need to follow that, and just not, try to put ourselves up in God's place for sure. And Peter falls asleep on his watch three times. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, and that happens to us, so much. Cuts off Malchus's ear. He denies Jesus. We know the story, so I won't use the time on that. But at the end, when he did it the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him. He turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. It says he broke down and wept. I can't imagine Jesus looking at us after we do that. But then Jesus, Peter disappears for a little while. Jesus died, is buried, and raised again the third day. And then the next time we see Peter is when the angels are talking to the women that morning, and he says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. He had especially wanted Peter to know, and it shows the grace of God that even when we do that, that he will see that. And Peter ran to the tomb. Oh no, I'm really sorry about this. And then the Emmaus strangers, when they come and they see Jesus, they run to the disciples, and before they can even say that they saw him, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Peter, this is one of the things that hit me the most when I was studying all this, was that imagining what that must have been like for Peter, who had just denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus looks at him and then he goes out and weeps, and then to see the resurrected Savior, his eyes, I'm sure, full of grace, and that had just been awesome. And that's the same, I think that's the same thing that we're going to see when we get to heaven. We'll see the face of Jesus with all that grace. And we see it again when Jesus is in the boat and he comes on when they're out in the boat and Jesus comes after he's been raised and they see him, and after they caught all the fish, and Peter jumps out and goes up to Jesus. I'm sure that eagerness, he really wanted to be with the Lord after seeing him again. After that, well, Jesus talked to Peter about how he would be a martyr and all this different stuff, and he says, after saying all this stuff, he said to him, "Follow me." He said the same thing that he said at the beginning of his ministry, "Follow me." That's something that we should take. We need to follow him, even to the point of martyrdom, which is probably the best way to die, it seems like. But follow him, how ending with the big catch of fish and Jesus' command to follow him. Then he receives the Great Commission. I won't get to say very much about this. Jesus spent more time with those 12 men than he did with everyone else put together on earth. When Jesus left, he didn't have a big crowd. He didn't have a huge following. That was okay. He did it to, he trained them up so that they can make disciples. The way that it seems that the Lord worked was he wanted to make disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples, and that's what we need to do. We don't need to necessarily go convert a huge amount of people, but we need to make disciples who will go out and do the same, and exponential growth is huge. So we received the Great Commission, and then Jesus left, and then we see in Acts and in other books how Peter was after Jesus went to heaven, and he just went from being a self-righteous coward to being this great preacher, and that God could speak through, and he just became very bold after that. He was like the lion in the Wizard of Oz, that just, if I only had a heart, And then, Jesus coming into your life, changing you, can just completely transform. I was thinking the title of the message would be Peter, A Life Transformed, because just see that he was nothing made into somebody that God could really use. Here's the thing that I learned from Peter's life. Let me pick out the good ones. Peter knew his place from the very beginning. He realized his insufficiency when he said, "Leave because I'm a sinner." And then he discovered his grace. And about the walking on water, I love that story when he has faith in him, and then he's walking, and then he looks away, and he doubts, and he begins to sink, and he cries out for help, and he's saved again, and he's saved, and just showed the grace of God. You see the grace of God so much through Peter's life. Learn about forgiveness and prayer and faith. And then I think most important of all is seeing the resurrected Savior after he had denied him, just seeing the grace in his face. I'm sure that was just incredible. All right. All right, let's come along. Looking back at over everything that we saw about Peter, even though there was a lot of stuff that was skipped or not looked into too deeply or anything, but we can see that Peter was a self-righteous sinner to start off, but his life was changed. And self-righteousness doesn't mean that you're not saved. A few months ago, I went through doubting my salvation because of self-righteousness that I saw, and I just thought that there was no way that I could truly be changed. But through that, Jesus, or God, really showed me his grace and how it's not us at all. Nothing that we do is us. And it's all about what Jesus did for us and the way that he transforms our lives, not us. So we remember the lessons that we hopefully learned a little bit from Peter, who always had his foot in his mouth, was self-righteous, but then was personally trained by Jesus and went out to do great things for God. So I'm going to end with a thing. It's this. I saw this video. It's on YouTube. This rhyming thing where it's a presentation of the gospel. Because I think that through Peter's life, we really see the need for the gospel. And this is what we are taking out and using to make disciples that are going to make disciples. And so, just end with this. It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes, God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner of substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it his handiwork, one of which his masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels looked curiously. The one thing in creation that was made in his imagery, a concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed into man and it became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond, creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. Our species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system's not working, and use that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. Its nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started, deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion. It doesn't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Heap up your good deeds, chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is like spraying cologne on a corpse. You could choose to ignore it, as if something doesn't stink. That's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. Cost of your soul, you don't have a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. Now here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone's got to be perfect, or the payment's not permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, ask him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained Son of Man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, that puts their faith and trust in him and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Father, we come before you tonight just realizing how insignificant we are, realizing how much we're sinners and how unworthy we are to be in your presence. And we just thank you for the things that we can look in your word and see the stories of people that have lived before us and that we can see that they have the same mistakes that we do, that they are just as helpless as we are. And we just praise you that we can come to you, leaving just we can come as we are, that we can come to you and you will show us that grace that you showed to Peter. And we just thank you that we can look forward to the time when we will actually get to see the face of Jesus and see the grace that that he's showing toward us. And we just pray that we will be able to take some stuff away from this, away from Peter. We'll be able to apply it into our lives, and we'll really be able to go out and live for your honor and glory. And we just thank you so much for being faithful to us and for showing us these things. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.